Today, we're wrapping up our series, 99 plus 3 equals 1. And if you haven't been able to be with us for the past couple of weeks, let me just recap very quickly what we've been talking about over this series. The number 99 represents those of us who are here now, those who are in the church. We're a part of the flock of sheep that are already in the fold. And then the number 3 represents three practices or 3 hours of commitment that I would like to see each of us in the church participate in. 1 hour of worship each week, 1 hour of study each week, and 1 hour of service each week. Now, I got to clarify here, I apologize to those of you who were home watching last week online and you felt like I was beating up on you because you weren't here last week. If that's you, I apologize. Nothing intended, but I'm glad to see you here today. That's good. 1 hour of worship, 1 hour of study, 1 hour of service each week. And so the thought behind this is that if the 99, those who are here in the church, if the 99 commit to these three practices, 1 hour of worship each week, 1 hour of study each week, 1 hour of service each week, then we'll do a much better job of reaching the one, the lost. So 99 plus 3 equals 1. When I think about the lost, it makes me think about the story that Billy Graham told one time. A man was looking for his wallet out on the street, and someone said, what are you looking for? He said, well, I'm looking for my wallet. I lost my wallet. The other person said, well, where did you lose it? And he said, well, I lost it about a block up the street. And he said, well, why are you looking for it here? He said, well, there's no street light back there. Now, I wonder sometimes if we as Christians are looking for the lost, maybe the wrong way, or looking for the lost in the wrong places. You know what I'm talking about? Because here's the deal. I think we feel like we have this philosophy sometimes that if our programming is just slick enough, right? If the sermons are just good enough, if the music is just good enough, if our youth ministry is just good enough, if our children's ministry is just good enough, if we're shepherding our people just good enough, then people are just going to automatically flock to our building. We're going to open up our doors and the place is just going to be packed every week. But we need to understand that nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to sit and wait for people to come to us. In fact, it's just the opposite. Jesus said, you go. And what we do sometimes is we're good at protesting, we're good at maybe jumping on some political views and then maybe putting our doctrine into those sometimes. But the power is in preaching the gospel. And I'm not talking about me just standing up here on a Sunday morning and presenting a sermon to you. I'm talking about everyone in this place preaching the gospel. Because the answer to finding the lost is not in any of those things that I've mentioned. It's in the individual Christian leaving the four walls of this building and taking seriously the command to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people with whom we come into contact. We were discussing this in our Bible study this past Tuesday morning, and somewhere along the way, Christians decided that since we're paying a preacher to preach, he's the guy. He's getting paid to do that, right? Or we have a staff. It's the staff's job. It's the church's job. It's the elder's job. It's the leadership's job to reach the lost through different things that we should be doing. Now, don't get me wrong. It is my job just as much as it is yours to reach the lost. And it's our job as a church to provide programming that teach you how to do that. Our most important job here in the church is to equip the 99 to reach the lost. My most important job is to stand up here on Sunday morning and encourage you and give you the tools necessary to go out and minister to people that you come into contact with on a regular basis. That should be one of our main goals, to make sure that you have the tools that you need, that you can share the gospel with people, that you can just share your story. We talked about this again on Tuesday morning. We don't have to have everything memorized, all the scriptures memorized. All we have to do is share our story with people. What has Jesus done for you? What has he meant to you? How has he changed your life? Just tell people about Jesus. I've said this often. But if it were just left up to me, if it was left up to the rest of the staff or left up to the rest of the leadership, then a lot of people's never going to hear the gospel. Not because we're slackers. Well, maybe we are sometimes. I don't know. But because you're going to come into contact with people that we'll never have the opportunity to talk to. There are people that God has placed in your life, whether it's in the workplace or whether it's in school or whether it's in your neighborhood or maybe in the grocery store, wherever. There's people that God will place in your life that we'll never have the opportunity to talk to, but you will. People with whom you have a relationship. People that care about you. People that trust you. People who care what you say. And you can minister to those people when you come into contact with them. And those people would never listen to me, right? If someone comes up to you and says, well, Ron, tell me about this church stuff. Tell me about this Jesus stuff. Well, wait a minute. Let me call the preacher and see if he can come and meet you. Let him tell. It's like they don't really want to hear what I've got to say. Now, there are some questions that are tougher that maybe a theologian, I'm not a theologian, but somebody who can share some doctrinal stuff that might be able to help along the way. But they're more interested in how has Jesus changed your life? There are people in your life right now, people who trust you, who care about what you have to say, that you can share the gospel with. And the hope is we all minister to those in our lives. We invite them to worship with us maybe here, and they hear the gospel. They meet the 99 that's already here and say, well, I know, you know, they're not too bad, you know. And they meet you. And they want to become a part of you, but more importantly, they meet Jesus. And they come to know him. And they get found. And they become one of the 99. We're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 15 today. Jesus tells three different stories in this passage of Scripture that indicate the different types of lost people that there are in the world. There are different kinds of ones. And I've never really thought about this before, but I was reading some other material on this week, and it just leapt off the page at me about how true this is. Because what we have a tendency to do is we look at Luke chapter 15, and we're like, well, it's all about the prodigal son, and we just kind of leave it there, and we forget about the other two stories. There's a reason why Jesus told these other two stories. It's because there's different kinds of lost people out there. Right? There's the lost sheep. That's the one who wanders away from the fold. There's the lost coin, and that represents people that are lost, and they don't even know it yet. And then the younger son who deliberately walked away. So we're going to deal with those three different kinds of lost people this morning. Look at verses 4 through 7 again with me this week. I know we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to talk about it again. Chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So the first type of person, the first type of lost person that I think we need to be looking for, the first type of lost people that we need to leave the four walls of this church and go looking for is those who have wandered away. It's my understanding that in this parable, the reason that a sheep might wander is because maybe something catches their eye over here in a field. Maybe the grass is greener. There's a parallel there to modern day stuff that goes on, right? Maybe they think the grass looks better over there, it's greener, so they go there. Or maybe they're not really paying attention to the rest of the sheep, what's going on, and then the next thing you know, they're out over here by themselves. Or maybe they're not paying attention to the shepherd at all, and the next thing you know, the sheep is lost. And sometimes sheep just stray away because they're just too busy nibbling away. Or again, maybe something catches their eye. Again, they think maybe something is better off. And so this parable can represent us in a way that sometimes we know people, maybe it's been us, that we just foolishly have something else on our radar that takes us away from what God wants for us. We're not paying attention to the shepherd. We're not paying attention to what maybe the church is wanting to do for you. And so you kind of stray away from the flock. It's not on purpose. It's just you've just kind of turned around, and the next thing you know, you're farther away from God and from the flock than what you thought you were. And we see this happen all the time in churches, don't we? We see kids grow up in the church, right, and they're forced to go to church, and then they become an adult, and they're like, I'm not going to go to church now because I went to church all the time when I was a kid, and I don't want to go now. And it's not that they're anti-church, it's not that they're anti-God, but other things have grabbed their attention. And so in their pursuit of other things, they get away from the things that are most important to them. And then several years down the road, life starts falling apart because they've wandered away. Different things start to happen in their life because they've been in pursuit of different things rather than staying focused on the shepherd, rather than staying focused on the flock and what God has placed them in. They kind of find themselves wandering away. It wasn't intentional. Maybe you're sitting out there. It wasn't intentional. You just look back and you see, man, what happened? I don't feel as close to God as I used to. I heard someone put it this way one time. You've probably heard it as well. If you don't feel as close to God as you used to, guess who moved? It wasn't God. And sometimes we just unintentionally stray away. You just kind of get away from keeping your eyes on the shepherd, and you can't even see him anymore. You got so many other things distracting. You can't even see him anymore. Kind of reminds me of the hiking group that hired a tour guide one time. This guy claimed to be the best tour guide in the state of Kentucky. And so they hired this tour guide, and they're out and they're roaming through the hills of Kentucky, and they're having a wonderful time. And then, you know, before you know it, they circle back around to the same place like two or three different times. And the tour guide just stands there kind of bewildered, and they're lost. And all of the people in the group, they said, what happened? We thought you were the best tour guide in the state of Kentucky. He said, I am, but I'm afraid we're in Tennessee now. You know, and maybe that's how we don't really understand we're lost until we get so far away that we don't even really understand where we're at right now. Maybe you've had some things happen in your life that just weren't fair. And you blame God. You blame the church, so you just turned away from him. You turned away from the church, you turned away from God. Maybe some things happened in your life that weren't your fault. Someone cheated you, someone grievously sinned against you, maybe someone abused you, and you felt that God should have done something about that, and so you just turn your back on God. Maybe even some of you are sitting out there today and you've got church hurt. Maybe it was the 99 that sinned against you, the 99 that offended you. I know it happens. It happens because the church is full of sinful people. Listen, if that's you this morning, whether you're here in the service, whether you're watching online this morning, whatever reason it is that you have wandered away, again, maybe it wasn't intentional, but you've just kind of blamed God, you stopped following him, and you find yourself so far away. If that's you here this morning or watching online, whatever it is that has you wandering from God, understand God's heart for you today. In our story of the lost sheep, the shepherd left the 99. Right, we sang about that just a little bit ago. He left the 99, went looking for the lost sheep. At that moment, the lost sheep was the absolute most important thing to the shepherd. Notice the shepherd, when he found the sheep, didn't say, well, you idiot sheep, what are you doing? What do you think? He didn't chastise the sheep. He didn't say, you know what, I've already got 99. What's one going to hurt if they're not here? He didn't treat the sheep differently, didn't discipline the sheep for what he had done in running off. No. He didn't say, well, you know what, you should have been paying more attention. What's wrong with you? As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the shepherd in this story just picks the sheep up, places it on his shoulders, and lovingly carries it back to the flock, carries it back to the 99. And what rejoicing there is when that happens. Reminds me of a story that I heard about this young lady. I was watching You ever be up late at night and you're flipping through the channels and you just watch something that you wouldn't normally watch at any other time? Anybody with me on that? And I found myself on one of those news channels, and I think it was legit news channel. I'm not real sure, but I looked it up on the internet, so I know it's true. I found it to be, you know, true. I did check it out. It's legit. Have the information, right? Here's what happened. Melissa Highsmith, she was kidnapped by her babysitter back in 1971 at the tender age of 22 months old. Over the next 51 years, Highsmith's family and the police searched for her without success. Finally, thanks to DNA technology, her identity was confirmed. She was reunited with her family. Melissa was living in Fort Worth, Texas, under the name of Melanie Walden. Unknown to Melissa, she was away from her family all of this time, but unknown to her, her real family had been looking for her for 51 years. And they finally found her. And she said, "My heart right now is just full and bursting with so much emotion. I'm just really, really happy." Imagine being separated from your family for so long. Being separated from the people who love you the most. I don't know what was going on in her current family situation. I'm going to guess it wasn't all that great because she was incredibly joyous when her real family found her, right? And so she was just overwhelmed with emotion that she had been found. Imagine how the parents felt when they were reunited with a child that they thought they would never see again. I imagine that's how God feels when one of his children comes home, when one of his children wanders off and then is found and is brought back home. So that's the first kind of person that's lost, a person that wanders off and gets lost. The second type of lost person that we should be looking for is those who don't know they're lost. And this is represented in the story about the lost coin. Read along with me in verses 8 through 10. And again, Jesus had just started, he had just finished talking about the lost sheep, right, in verses 4 through 7. So he tells this story about the lost sheep, and then he adds this onto it. And again, the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees, they're trying to discredit Jesus, and they're trying to paint him out to be this false teacher and this nut job. And so Jesus says, okay, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, the coin in this story, it's lost for whatever reason. We really don't know the reason why it's lost. The woman might have dropped it. She might have put it somewhere and couldn't remember where she put it. I know none of you can relate to that, right? But the coin, for some unknown reason, is lost, right? And here's the deal. The coin is an inanimate object, so it had no idea that it was lost. It's just a coin. It's lying under the couch collecting dust or something like that, right? It doesn't even know about its lost condition. The coin's lostness caused absolutely no discomfort. It caused absolutely no concern to the coin. The coin really couldn't care less about the situation. From what I understand, a coin that is lost in this story is probably worth about a day's wages. And this would be a lot of money to someone. To lose an entire day's wages, especially if this person were poor. Some people believe that this coin could have come from the headband of a married woman who wore this band. And you see how it's got these 10 coins across the front of it? And this was kind of like what these women would wear instead of a wedding ring like you would wear today, right? And so she's got this on her head. Maybe it was one of the coins from that she had lost. And if she wore this headband, she knew this signified that she was married, and nothing could take away from her ever being married to the man that she loves, unless, of course, there's a divorce or something. But anyway, it would have been a disgrace for her to lose a coin from it. It's kind of like, have you ever lost a wedding ring? You're at least just for a little bit, and you're like, and you panic, and you're like, what in the world, right? And you just get this feeling that's coming over you, and you're just looking for it as much as you possibly can. This is kind of what is going on here. This is kind of like her wedding ring or something valuable, something very valuable. We know that. Anybody ever lost car keys? I know that happened in our family the other night. Not me, not Stacy. That's all I'm going to say. And so they lost these car keys, and it was the only set of keys that they had to their vehicle. And, I mean, it's kind of like, what are we going to, I mean, it wasn't panic, but it's kind of like, this is a situation, because they only got one set of keys to the vehicle and could not find it, right? And so it was valuable. Start looking for it. How many of you have ever lost your glasses only to find out they're on top of your head? All right, some of you have done that as well. I heard about a lady who lost her wedding dress. She took her wedding dress to the cleaners, right? And it was in Ohio, and shortly after her wedding, she went back a few days later to get her dress, and she picked it up, and she took it home, and she stored it, and as the story goes from this publication called The Insider, I'm going to read this to you, make sure I get it right. It said, Stevenson opened the box that was supposed to contain her dress, and she found an entirely different dress, as the pictures show up here. Stevenson's wedding gown had a scoop neck, short sleeves, and a simple skirt with a long train. However, the dress she found in the sealed box was strapless, covered in lace from head to toe. When she realized she had the wrong dress, Stevenson first called the dry cleaners that sealed the dress 17 years ago, but surprise, they didn't have a record of doing that 17 years later, of ever cleaning the gown. So Stevenson decided to post stuff on social media about it, hoping that someone would be able to connect her with her lost wedding dress. She said this, for any bride, past or present, the wedding dress is not just a piece of material. She said, the dress is a memory, memories of shopping with your mom and sister, memories of a monumental day in your life in which you felt you could conquer the world with your new husband, memories of being in love, memories of hope for the future, and so on, Stevenson said. She said, my main goal is to be reunited with my dress and to return the one I have to its rightful owners. She said, you never know, they may have a 16 or 17-year-old daughter who by now is making plans of wearing that wedding dress on her wedding day some days. Ladies, what would you do if this happened to you? You'd cry? You'd feel awful, right? And you would do everything that you could possibly do to try to find the dress. To my knowledge, as of yesterday, the dress still had not been located. And it's tough because it means so much. This is what the lady is dealing with here in this story of the lost coin. And I can imagine she's feeling pretty much the same way as this lady in the wedding dress that I just told you about. This lady wanted to find the coin because it meant so much to her. It represented so much about her personally. When you think about the people that are in your life, that are valuable to you, that you care about greatly, who are lost, and they might not even realize they're lost. These people are close to you, and maybe they're just like, well, you know, I believe that all roads are going to get to heaven, just choose which road you want, and I'm going to make it there. They're lost. They don't even know it, right? Or maybe this is probably more accurate. I see this a lot. People who are just playing the church game for whatever reason. People who attend church out of religious obligation, not because they love Jesus, but because just checking something off their box, and they think, well, if there's something to this Jesus thing, then I'm going to be in good shape because I'm doing all of the things I'm supposed to do. Almost like Jesus is an insurance policy. And I got him here just in case I need him. Listen, if you're just playing the game, I don't know. It's not my job to determine if you're lost or not. But you might not even have that relationship with Jesus that we're talking about. You're certainly not keeping your eyes on the shepherd. The Bible teaches us that there are some key elements in becoming a follower of Jesus. You've got to have faith. In other words, you've got to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. You need to repent of your sins. In other words, stop your sinful lifestyle and trust Jesus. Every person that Jesus ever encountered that was a sinner, he said, listen, you know, I'm not condemning you, but go and leave your life of sin. Stop doing what you're doing. Confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into him for the washing away of your sins. If you're just playing the game, you might be fooling other people. You might be fooling yourself. But I tell you what, you're not fooling God. And as we quickly move on to this third story in this chapter, now losing a sheep is bad. Losing something that is valuable, like the woman lost the coin, that's bad. But when you lose a son, that's devastating. Let's pick up in verse 11, the story of the prodigal son. So Jesus had just told the story about the sheep, and then he tells the story about the coin, and then it says this, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. And so I'll pause here. Spencer and I was talking about this, and this is something that I think is very interesting. We were talking about this week in my office. He said, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Basically, what the son was saying is, Dad, give me what's going to be mine. I'm moving away. You're dead to me. I don't want to wait till you die to get what's coming to me. You're dead to me now. Give me everything that's going to be mine because I'm moving away. So that's the kind of son that we're dealing with here, right? So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so angry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and I'm here dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so he returned to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his fingers and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. And his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he was found. I think the brother in this story was also lost and didn't know it. Right? Kind of like the coin. I think, you know, a lot of times we just focus on the son and the prodigal and the father, and I think it's more than that. I think the brother was also lost and didn't know it. But here's the deal. We need to go out searching, looking for those who deliberately walk away from God. In the story of the prodigal son, this guy deliberately turns his back on home. He deliberately walks away from his father. He walks away from his family. He walks away from everything that he's always known, and he starts living like the world. He said, I don't want a part of that anymore. He goes out, pretty much does everything that he can possibly do out there until he's left flat broke. He's starving. He has no friends. He's got no food. He's lonely. And he starts thinking, I've made a terrible mistake. Maybe if I go back, if I go home, then maybe I won't be welcomed back, but maybe, just maybe, my father will let me be a hired hand, and at least the conditions there for a hired hand are way better than what I'm experiencing right now. And so he heads for home, and this is where the story gets real good. The father is pictured waiting for his son to return. Can you imagine having that lost son who has chosen to walk away? The father is I kind of picture this father is so devastated that every day he goes out and he looks just to see if his son is coming home. And day after day after day for years, he's going out looking over the horizon, looking for that son to come back. And all of a sudden, he looks out one day and the son, he sees him walking down the lane, and the father ran to meet him. He ran to meet him. There's a great song out there by Benny Hester. Look it up. It's called When God Ran. Look that up. It's an old 90s Christian classic. Phenomenal song. Tells the story. The only time you ever see God run is in that story, because God represents that father, and he runs to someone who is lost. He doesn't stand there and go, well, it's about time you made it back. He doesn't chastise you. He doesn't say, you should have done better. He runs out to meet him. And the Bible says he hugs him and he's kissing on him. And he brings him back to the house, you know. And he throws a big old party. We read this story. The son doesn't even get an opportunity to apologize to the father. He didn't even care. The father didn't even care. He didn't say, son, tell me why you did what you did. No. He just welcomed him back, and he gave him a robe, and that shows that he was being restored to this state of sonship, and he gave him a signet ring, and my understanding of that is that showed the union of heart between a father and a son, and it was a ring of authority. He had been replaced, or he had been reinstituted into the family, and the father gave him shoes that says sandals, but that was to show that the boy was family, because the servants, they weren't allowed to wear shoes. They were all barefooted. It was only those who were in the family that got shoes. And so what this story is saying, by the father giving the son all of this stuff, he was restoring that relationship. The restoration was complete. The father didn't hold the sins of the son against him, but he forgave him. And when you come home to God, you're going to be treated the same way. I don't care how far you've strayed. I don't care whether you just got off track a little bit and you wandered away. I don't care if you're out there today and you're lost and you didn't even realize it. I don't care that you deliberately walked away. God doesn't care. He's just ready to welcome you back and reinstate you into his family, into the 99. We opened up the service with a song called The Reckless Love of God. A lot of people down through the years, ever since that song was released, got really upset about that song because they'd say, God's love isn't reckless. And it's like, yeah, they got a point there. But then when you start looking into what Corey Asbury, the writer of the song, said, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit what he said, when you look at the definition of reckless, here is one of the meanings: without thinking or caring about the consequences of an action. Jesus left heaven. He left perfection. He left the praise of the angels. He left everything that he always knew. Perfect relationship with the Father. He left that knowing that he was going to be double-crossed. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be discredited. He was going to be abused. He was going to be murdered. And he left heaven and was willing to do that. That's why we can say that his love is reckless. And whether, again, we're like the sheep that's wandered or the coin that's lost and we don't know it, or we've deliberately walked away. At some point in our lives, each of us in this room who are a part of the 99, we've been one of those. Maybe you're one of those now. Those of us who are the 99, as the worship team comes, I want to encourage you to think again. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Think about your lostness before Jesus came after you, before God put someone in your life that cared enough about you to share the gospel. Think about that. And think about your responsibility as a member of this flock to go out and share that message with people. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to sing this song again, Reckless Love. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision to follow Christ, we encourage you to do that. Again, confess Christ, repent of your sins. If you've not been baptized into Him, do that. Maybe you're here and you've done all of that, but you're kind of, you've been playing the game and you want to get more serious and you want to recommit. Maybe you've deliberately walked away at some point and you said, you know what, this church stuff, this God stuff, I'm over it. But today, for some reason, God's got you here. You needed to hear this today. Whatever it might be that the Lord is placing on your heart. Maybe you just want to officially become a part of the 99 here through church membership. You're saved. You want to work for the Lord here. We would love to welcome you in as a member today as well. I'm going to ask you to bow with me, and as this song is played, won't you come?